Certainly good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. I tell you, God has blessed my heart this week. I've been thrilled and excited and just got more excited. Amen. And it seemed like I couldn't get unexcited. I just kept getting more excited. Last night was a tremendous blessing to me. I hope it was everybody. And God has been good to us. I hope we're gleaning some things that will stay with us and we'll not lose these moments of thrill in our heart when we're looking back and seeing what God has done in the past. And we're going to try to get a good distance tonight. And if we can get that far, we'll finish up tomorrow night by the grace of God. Amen. I remember many times in studying the history of our forefathers that it didn't seem to matter what we were going through, that it would thrill our hearts and get us above that. And I hope it's done that for you this week. Maybe you're going through some difficulties. And just studying the Word of God this week and looking at things that God did in our forefathers' hearts has just got you above that. This world has a lot of negatives, but the positives of our Lord is above all the negatives. Amen? God did say there'd be sufferings, but He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Lord, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. Yeah. And Paul went through some sufferings. Others suffered, but Paul said he counted all glory, amen, and joy. And if we can just somehow get our focus right and keep it right, we'd probably be shocked how well we'd make the trip down here, amen, and how much better it'd be. We talked last night and we closed talking about a preacher by the name of James Ireland and the effect that God allowed him to have upon the people that he was preaching to. And we're going to say a few more things about him just in a minute. But I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at a verse in the Word of God. I've tried to find a place that God would have us to go in the Word of God each night that was somewhat directive to the place we'd be in history. Verse number 58 in chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our forefathers took those verses literally, and though they were greatly persecuted and suffered, they went forward for God. They were an unmovable force because of the force that was inside of them. They were unmovable force because of the one whom they looked to for their strength, amen. They were an unmovable force because of the future that they were looking forward to. And they were looking forward to that glorious day when they would see the Lord and be with Him. There were some things they were unmovable about. They were not movable about the Bible. They wouldn't move on the Word of God. They were steadfast and sure this book was right. And they would not move concerning the Word of God. We need to be unmovable on the Bible, amen? And not apologetic about what it says, but standing firm on the Word of God. Every word. Jesus said, man's not going to live. We're not living. We're not going to exist by bread alone, but by every word, every word, every word. They took God's Word literally, and they accepted it as God had given it to them. That's why they could not accept sprinkling in place of baptizing. That's why they could not accept some form of state religion in place of God Himself, the Lord Jesus, being the head of the church. That's why they could not accept many of the dogmas that was laid down by religious leaders in these organizations, because the Bible was the foundation of their faith. Amen. They were unmovable about the church. They believe the church was the body of Christ. They believe that Jesus was the head of that body. And they would not compromise. They were unmovable about the church. They did not allow the church to become something it was not. They did not want to be some organism of men who their acts and their deeds kept it going. If Jesus couldn't keep it going, they weren't willing to stay in it anyway, amen. They were wanting to stay in the church Jesus built. They were unmovable about the church, but they was unmovable about their faith. Thank God we have trusted the Lord Jesus by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no way that they can mix works and faith together and be satisfied. They cannot accept a doctrine that said faith, yes, but this much works alongside of it. Faith, yes, but add these things to it. They cannot compromise. They were unmovable concerning their faith. I'm glad, thank God, we believe in works. I'm glad we preach works, amen. I'm glad we practice works, amen. But we do not engage in mixing our faith with our works for our salvation, amen. We believe a true faith produces works. We believe a believer who is born in the family of God, he'll have works. But at no time do we boast in our works. At no time do we trust in our works. At no time do we put our confidence in our works. We have trusted Jesus Christ, amen, and him alone, plus and minus nothing, amen. They were unmoved on their lifestyle, their holiness, their separation, their stand for God among the society they lived in. They believed they should train their children and teach their family to follow the course of separation, service to God, and they would not be moved on those commitments that they'd made to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But may I say to you something I'm afraid we may be losing. They would not be moved on their mission. They had a mission to win the world to Jesus. They had a mission to reach the lost at any cost. That a mission to take the gospel to their neighbor, their friend. And that didn't just mean somebody across the street or across the fence. They went across the state lines. They went across the legal lines. They crossed the lines where they were not allowed. They went with the gospel with an unquenchable fire in their bones. They took the word of God up and down the alleyways and the valleys and the hollows of this country and spread the word of God and took the word of God and stood on the word of God and witnessed and won souls to Jesus Christ regardless of where they were and regardless of who they were. And so today we need that fervor and that fire in our bones. You say, preacher, but it's a lost cause. It's too difficult. May I say to you, God's still saving souls and will save souls until we check out of here. And thank God we need to be the one who says, I'll go, send me, amen. And God will save and God will bring the ability to us to give the right message to those who are lost. I remember a situation a fellow was telling me about. He had permission to hunt on a doctor's property. And the doctor had a large piece of land. And he said he got in early that morning before daylight and got to where his tree stand was and where he was going to be. And it was pouring the snow. It was a weathery morning. But he said he had no peace. And he said for something kept pushing him to leave. And he come out in the long driveway that led from the doctor's home, and the doctor was coming out and he began to speak to him and they began to converse about Jesus, and that doctor got saved that morning, amen. Amen. How many times do we miss those opportunities, and how many times do we say it's just not the right time? It seemed our forefathers didn't care what time it was and they was willing to give the gospel, whether it be the constable who was arresting them or whether it be the judge who was trying them. It doesn't seem to make any difference. They just simply gave out the word of God. And so they took literally this verse, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God help us to be busy in God's business, amen. James Ireland was that kind of a man. He was a witness and a testimony, and the monuments they erected in his honor was because he was that kind of an individual. He was the one that went forth with a fearless, courageous witness, always giving out the word of God. Numerous times he was persecuted and punished and put into jail, and all sorts of things happened to him. There was times when he was placed into jail. One time he was incarcerated in Culpeper, Virginia. There through the bars, history tells us, he preached in spite of all the efforts of those who try to disturb him, those who come to listen. Folks would ride horses through the group trying to break them up to keep them hearing the word of God. It is said they threw rocks at him. They even urinated in his face while he preached, amen. Attempted to blow him up with gunpowder. They endeavored to suffocate him with smoke going up into the prison. They done all sorts of things to stop his preaching. But he kept on preaching and kept on preaching and kept on preaching, amen. They held him underwater. They threatened him. They did all sorts of things to him. They placed drunken individuals in the cells. But history says many times he won them to Jesus Christ, and they become glorious witnesses of the gospel, thank God. He wrote letters from the prison to churches and to individuals, and he headed them up, and he said, from my palace in Culpeper, amen. In one incident, a doctor and some others conspired to poison him and his family. They were able to poison some of his children, and they died. But he went on preaching the word of God. From the mistreatment, his body was injured and damaged, and probably brought him to an early death, and he carried much maladies in his body. But thank God he never quit preaching the word of God. Amen. May I say to you that we need a fervor and a fire that doesn't let little things get in our way, little discouragements, little sidetracks, little issues, amen. I'm afraid it's not only in the pew, but it's in the preacher's lives today across America. We have to be careful, or we'll allow some little thing insignificant to stop us from being the testimony that Jesus designed that we ought to be, amen. March the 13th, 1774, a Baptist church was constituted in Tappahannock, Virginia. It was the Piscataqua Baptist Church. On the same day, warrants was issued to arrest every Baptist preacher in that meeting. John Waller, Robert Ware, and John Shackerford were all brought before the court. Records that still exist today in Essex County, Virginia, records that on this day, these men, John Waller, Robert Ware, and John Shackelford, Anabaptist preachers, were brought before the judge, Archibald Ritchie, for preaching and expounding the scripture contrary to the law. Amen. Remember, Virginia allowed no preaching in the Baptist faith. Robert Ware and John Shackelford gave a security and was released. It was their fourth time to be in prison. But Waller remained in prison and stayed 14 days before he paid his bail. The old brick courthouse where the jail was, where they were arraigned, is still standing today on Route 17 in Tappahannock, Virginia, and is now turned into a Baptist church. Amen. Praise God. And it was first named Centennial Baptist Church, and in 1908, it was changed to the Bells Memorial Baptist Church, and it still stands today. The prison where our forefathers were incarcerated is a Baptist church today, amen. Thank God, hallelujah. I'm saying that our forefathers did not give up. They did not give in. They did not give over. They stayed steadfast and unmovable, even in the oppositions of those who would have taken their lives and taken the lives of their family. They were still willing to go on preaching the word of God. Amen. Jack Waller, Lewis Craig, and James Childs were seized by the sheriff and brought before three magistrates. They were bound over to appear in court. In the trial, the prosecutor stated that these men were great disturbers of the peace, that cannot meet a man upon the road without ramming a passage of scripture down his throat. They were offered a release if they'd agree to never preach again, but they refused and were placed in the jail in Fredericksburg. Their trial date was set, and that came up. But a great man, Patrick Henry, heard of their fate. And history says Patrick Henry rode from Louisiana, Virginia, 60 miles to volunteer his abilities as an attorney to defend these men. Patrick Henry had known and seen the suffering of the Baptists, as well as other great statesmen had seen. And they realized this was wrong. Amen. As the trial began, it's stated in history, he entered the courtroom almost entirely unnoticed. While the indictment was being read by the clerk, the king's attorney, having made some remarks in positive defense with the prosecution, Mr. Henry walked up and took the document, the indictment, in his hand, and he said, "May it please your worships, I think I heard read by the prosecutor as I entered into the house the paper I now hold in my hand. If I rightly understand, the king's attorney has framed an indictment for the purpose of arraigning and punishing by imprisonment these three inoffensive persons before the bar of this court for a crime of great magnitude. as disturbers of the peace. May it please the court. What did I hear read? Did I hear it distinctly, or was it a mistake of my own? Did I hear an expression as the crime that these men of whom your worships are about to try, he says, were charged for what? For what? For what? Then in a voice strong, he said, preaching the gospel of the Son of God. How could it be, my God, he said. We read in our textbooks in public school, give me liberty or give me death. But they don't ever tell you what fired up Patrick Henry, what caused him to have that kind of fire. He was fired up because he saw men of God persecuted and abused for preaching the word of God. He said, give me liberty or give me death. Amen. He went on to say, may it please your worships, in a day like this, when truth is about to burst her fetters, when mankind are about to arouse to claim their natural and inalienable rights, when the yoke of oppression that has reached the wilderness of America and the unnatural alliance of ecclesiastical and civil power are about to be severed, he says, and such a period when liberty of conscience is about to wake from her slumberings. And he said to inquire into the reason of such charges as I find exhibited here today in this indictment. Here, he says, and alternately cast his piercing eyes about the courtroom to the first of the prisoners and then to the rest, and then resumed, if I am not deceived, according to the contents of this paper I now hold in my hand, these men are accused of preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Great God, he said. Great God, he said. May it please your worships, there are periods in the history of man when corruption and depravity have so long debased the human character that man sinks under the weight and the oppressor's hand. He becomes the servile, the servant, the slave. He licks the hand that smites him. And in this state of servitude, he receives the fetters of perpetual bondage. But may it please your worships, such a day has passed away from that period when our fathers left the land of their nativity for these American wilds. From the moment they placed their feet upon the American continent, from that moment despotism was crushed, the fetters of darkness were broken, and heaven has decreed that man should be free, free. Thank God, hallelujah. Thank God for men who stood, great men, great statesmen, and said, God Almighty says, men are to be free. Amen. He said, free to worship God according to the Bible. He said, were it not for this, in vain were all of our sufferings. In vain was our bloodshed. In vain to subjugate this new world if this is not true. He says, if we, their offspring, must still be oppressed and persecuted. He says, but may it please your worships, permit me to inquire once more. For what are these men about to be tried? This paper says, for preaching the gospel of the Savior to Adam's fallen race. He said, for the third time, he slowly throwed the paper around about his head. Three times he circled his head. And again, looking at the court, he exclaimed with full power of his strong voice, what law have they violated? What law have they violated? He says, great God for preaching the word of God. Amen. Amen. It says the attorney became extremely agitated. They were moved on the bench in the bar. The crowd become ecstatic, and the presiding magistrate exclaimed, Sheriff, Sheriff, discharge these men, release these men. I'm saying to you that because of the preaching of men of God who would not stop, who would not quit, who would not fall, who would not be moved, they begin to move an entire nation. They begin to move an entire country. And they begin to move the greatest statesmen of our day. And they begin to stand up and say, there's something wrong with this. The fires of the revolution were burning. Men like Patrick Henry and Jefferson and Madison and others begin to stand for what was right. Thank God for these men. Thank God they begin to stand up. Thank God they believe that a nation should be free. Amen. Freedom they wanted and freedom they would have. And the Baptist pursuit of liberty had fired up an entire nation. And at the cost of the ultimate price, war, they said. The colonies revolted against the greatest civil power on earth. the nation of England, their motherland. Many historians, many politicians, many early American leaders, including George Washington himself, the very first president, record the bravery, the sacrifice, the unstoppable spirit of these who desired freedom at any cost. But my friend, oftentimes they wrote and listened. They said, the Baptists, amen. They wanted freedom at any cost, amen. Thank God for the word of God. Galatians 5:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Our forefathers believed that. They believed that. Can you imagine at the pursuit of freedom for over 1,700 years? They spilt their blood across the ocean on the soils of Europe. They come across the water and come into this new world. Their blood was shed. Their backs was beat. Their homes were burnt. They were scattered. They were thrown out. They were hunted with dogs. But they said, we will not quit. We will not quit. Amen. Thank God for their unmovable stand, their continuous work, and their untiring labor. And thank God for their preaching of the Word of God that went forth by our Baptist forefathers. And over these 1,700 years, they endured such things that's unimaginable. And it's unimaginable what they put their lives through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can see their signature written in blood upon every page of that early history. We can see their tracks upon every street. We can see their voice crying out from every post, from every place, from every pulpit, taking the Word of God to wherever they could, into every hall, into every home, and taking the Word of God at the cost of arrest and being in prison and punished. But they went on, and they went on, and they went on, and they went on with a fervor until they literally changed a nation. Amen. Hallelujah. We can see their faith was anchored in the rock. The rock of our salvation. In the cornerstone. Thank God, in the very foundation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And from the very time of the apostles until our present day, they never let up. They never let up. They never let up. They never let up. And they never did quit, amen. And thank God, because of that, you and I, for some 200 and some years, have enjoyed a freedom in a nation that no other place on earth is like it, amen. Thank God, hallelujah. We have bathed in the waters of freedom. We have rested in the beds of comfort, amen. We have lived in the homes of peace. We have feasted at the table of prosperity and success because someone gave their very life and never quit preaching the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Every soul who enjoys this freedom today owes a debt to our forefathers, amen. To thank God that these men came and allowed their life to go through everything imaginable to pursue the freedom that you and I enjoy today, and to make it possible for this land to be the prosperous land that it was. Historians down through the ages have acknowledged the Baptists and written articles concerning the men of God who stood. Dr. William Williams, a professor of history, makes this statement. He says, in my opinion, Baptist churches are of divine origin and originated in the first century under the preaching and founding of the apostles of our Lord. I'm talking about historians who looked and searched the records and said these men were the men. Hansford Knolly, another writer in 1631, he said, had Baptists thought anything depended on it, they might have traced their pedigree back to the New Testament. The channel of succession was certainly pure and humble than though any apostate church. He said, but they were content to rest solely on the Scripture alone, as they found only believers, and therefore they held to those truths, amen. I'm saying to you that historians said, there's been nobody like us, amen. Sir Isaac Newton, a celebrated philosopher, said this. He said, the Baptists are the only body of Christians that has not symbolized itself with the Church of Rome. I'm not talking about some Baptists saying these things. I'm talking about those who were historians and looking at the truth. Zwingli, the great Swiss reformer, said this. He said, the institution of Anabaptists, he said, is no novelty, but for 1,300 years has caused great disturbance to the church and has acquired such a strength that the attempt in this age to contend with it appears futile. I'm talking about our enemies acknowledge who we were and what we were. I'm talking about our forefathers, amen. They said the Anabaptists is a pernicious sect, of which kind the Waldensians, brothers, and others have been. He says, nor is this heresy a modern thing. It extended all the way back in time, amen. One of the Roman Catholic cardinals, Hosius, president of the Council of Trent in 1650, here's what he said. If the truths of religion were to be judged of by readiness and cheerfulness which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect can be truer and surer than that of the Anabaptists, since there has been none for the past 1,200 years that has been more generally punished or that have been more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone and even offered himself to the most cruel sorts of punishment than these people. I'm talking about some of the greatest enemies we had stood up and said, there ain't nobody like these people. There is no one like them. In 1819, a strange thing took place. This is jumping in history, but I want to give you this historical account. The King of Holland appointed Dr. Yepage, professor of theology in the country, in Groningen University, and also Reverend I.J. Dermot, the chaplain to the king, both learned men and both members of the Dutch Reformed Church, to prepare a history of their church. In the authentic volume which they prepared and published at Breda in 1823, they began to speak about the Baptists. They weren't giving a history of Baptists, but it's what they said. We have now seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists, and later also some Mennonites, and were originally also Waldensians, who long in the history of the church received the honor of that origin. On this account, the Baptists may be considered as the only Christian community which has stood since the apostles and as a Christian society has preserved the pure doctrine of the gospel through all.